No? You've never gone over this before? We've not talked about the theological virtues ever?
Never.
Okay, well, how many cardinal virtues are there? Have we talked about those? Never. Okay. Why would you do that? That's correct. It just makes my life a little easier if you've ever heard of them before. Okay. Have we talked about virtue before? Kind of. Kind of virtue? Okay. So that's a good basis right there. We'll start with virtue in this regard. So I'm going to need you, Ms. V, to keep me on time in this way, because normally what I do when I talk about the theological and also cardinal virtues, I do 1 hour on each talk, and then an hour on just what is virtue, which is before. Give you a lot of information. It's real good stuff. But so I'm going to compact all of that. It's a little easier to understand. I kind of like fast pace getting through it in our talk today, because I don't think you have 9 hours today. And I really can't talk for 9 hours. Longest I've ever made it is 2.5 plus another hour. So 3.5 hours is the longest I've ever been able to speak. That's a really long time, by the way. How many of you have ever given a speech that is longer than 5 minutes? Keep your hands up if you have 10 minutes. 15. Is 15 minutes tough? You got to do a lot of work to do 15 minutes, right? Okay. Yeah. A lot. There's a lot to be able to talk in that way. Somebody who wasn't raising their hand would be Ms. V, who has obviously talked longer than that. And same with Ms. Amanda. You've talked a lot longer than that. Each of you have given hour-long presentations, I know, at least hour-long presentations, probably question and answers out there afterwards as well. But it takes a lot. You've got to have a lot of knowledge to be able to do something like that. Now, today, what I'm going to share with you is about there are 3 theological virtues and 4 cardinal virtues. Theological and cardinal virtues. You all know the theological virtues, you just don't know that they're called that. Your faith and hope and charity. See, you knew. You know, see, there's faith, hope, and charity. There are four cardinal virtues, which are prudence, fortitude, that's right, temperance, and the last one is, that's right, justice. I need to get them eventually. Okay, so these virtues start at the lowest level. So the theological virtues are called theological because they reach out and touch God himself. The cardinal virtues are things that you can have, in essence, even without, they're called natural virtues. They're virtues that you can have even without being baptized. Now, to have faith, to have hope, to have charity, you gotta have God. You gotta have a relationship with God. That's what their goal is. But the cardinal virtues have a perfection of our human person, of your nature. Now, what's virtue to begin with? We've already talked about virtue. Does anybody have a definition for virtue? Come on, you're smart. I know some of you have at least a 2.0. What's a virtue? Virtu. I don't know. Virtue. Virtue is this. A virtue is a habit. Anybody had a habit before? Picking your nose doesn't count. That is a habit. What's a habit? A habit is a way that you live your life, something that you do that you kind of do without thinking, or that you do successively, that is a part of something that you just pick up on. It's so natural to you that oftentimes you don't have to think about it. Or like sometimes somebody, I'm not saying anybody in here, maybe somebody's a habitual non-truth teller, but the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you're accused of something is an excuse, right? And then when somebody asks you a second time, hopefully your parents do this, they ask you nicely a second time, you go, sorry, that just came out of my mouth. I actually didn't clean my room. I actually didn't do that. So able to correct it, right? Like that. And so we have a habit that's like that. Well, a virtue is actually a habit that's toward a good. So it's a good habit. It's a good habit that we have. And it's built up over the course of life. It's always in action. You cannot have any virtue unless you do things. So any of you got little brothers or sisters? Yeah, you got little brothers or sisters? Any of you got really, really little brothers or sisters? Any of you got really, really, really little baby brothers or sisters? Not anymore, but you had them, right? And when are they often their cutest? Oh, when they're sleeping, they're just cooing, and you know, sometimes they're just grasping like this, and you go, oh, that's a little angel, right? You're really excited about it, huh? Right? Remember when Adelie was like that? Remember when Cariño was like that? So that little one who's there. And you say, man, they're like a little angel. So they're like super virtuous at that time, right? Saying, man, they're perfect. But actually, they're the opposite of perfect when they're sleeping. Why? Because to be perfect, you got to do stuff. And when you're sleeping, you're not doing anything, right? To be perfect, you have to act within the world and know that you're acting. So, if you don't know what you're doing, you can't be virtuous. In fact, no baby can be virtuous, even when they're working through their lives, even when they're awake. A three-year-old can't be virtuous. Why? Because they don't understand why they're doing things. They're just sort of making it through life. At what age does the church say, and this is not just the church, but all those who critically think, what age do they say a person can actually be virtuous at? Begin to act like a human being, have use of their reason? Around the time when they should make their first Holy Communion, which is how old? Not 12, no. You can be virtuous younger than that. 11? 7. That's right, 7. The age of reason. The age of reason. Because that's when you can choose good and choose evil. Now, some people are smarter than that. Some people are smarter than that. We're able to do so. Smart kid like Justin? He was able to sin before he was 7, right? Probably. That means you were able to do good before you were 7. And so that's what a virtuous action is. You know that something's good. You know that something's wrong. You know that something's good and you do it. You know something's wrong and you avoid doing that. So that's what virtue is. It's a habit of acting toward the good. Habit of acting toward the good. Virtue, the word virtue comes from the Latin word vir. Does anybody know what the Latin word vir means? Vir, V-I-R. It means man. It means man. Vir is man. So another word you can say, I like to do this, and I like to translate it this way because it make my Latin teacher angry. So I'd like to get under her nerves this way. And so every time virtus came up there, which is the word virtue, I would translate it manliness. I translate it manliness that was there. That manly person did this or whatever it is. So it just get under her nerves just a little bit. And I'd like to play with her like that because it was correct. And so I was right. So I was right. It's just little things like that. I'm sure you do little things like that to get under your teacher's nerves. Probably not Ms. V's. Probably don't do that. And you probably don't do that to your parents either, right? Do little tiny things just to get under their nerves a little bit. Of course. And they do it to you too. That's how we interact with one another. In fact, that's often how we show love for one another, is by teasing one another. Fabian wouldn't know that I loved him if I didn't tease him. Because that's pretty much all I do. That's pretty much all I do. Yeah. So, when you are acting virtuous, you're acting with manliness, not just male manliness, but with what it means to be human in the right sense, the way God made you, the way God made you. And God made you for virtue. Real quick, does anybody know why God made you? Why did God make you? Sean's story. Why did God make you? God made me to know. Anybody want to help him out? He got it exactly right at the beginning. He did it well in his exam, by the way. Right here, Cadence got it. Cadence for the win. That was the assist. That was the assist right there. She tossed the ball over here and she dunked it right there, just like in March Madness. To know him, let's say all together. Why did God make you? This is Anaya, you too. Why did God make you? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life so that I can be happy with him forever in heaven. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Okay. So that's why God made you. He also made you to be virtuous, which means to do the good and to avoid that which is evil. Big Latin word right there. You're not going to know it, but I'm going to say it right now so I can say I said it at some point. It's called the synderesis. It's called the synderesis. It's the natural thing that's written into the fiber of every human being. Every human being knows this. They know it deep within their soul, even if they're a weird, crazy serial killer. They know this. Written into their DNA as a human being is that, because God put it there, do good, avoid evil. That's it. Do good, avoid evil. Now, a serial killer, a psychopath, does do good and avoid evil, but they got a screwed up sense of what is good and what is evil. So they got a wrong disorder within their soul. That they think they're doing good, really doing evil. But they do know that they're supposed to do good and they're supposed to avoid evil. Every human being does that. Now, that's what virtue is. It's a habit that you and I have of working out toward things that are good. Now, the cardinal virtues are things we have to go through first before we can get to the theological virtues. Because the cardinal virtues serve our natural humanity, and the theological virtues get you and I to heaven. Get you and I to heaven. Because they hold on to God, they touch God, but we'll talk about that in a second. So the cardinal virtues. Does anybody remember any of the cardinal virtues? I mentioned them at the beginning, so this is retention. Anybody know any of the cardinal virtues? They are prudence, fortitude, Prudence, fortitude. Temperance, prudence, fortitude, temperance, and justice. Justice, that's right. Those are the four cardinal virtues. They're hinged virtues. That's what literally it means. Cardinal means hinge. It doesn't mean the guys who wear the red hats and get to elect the Pope. That's not what that word cardinal means. It's not the bird that's really red right there, the St. Louis baseball team. It's not the Arizona football team or any other one. It is about the hinge. So the hinge right there. What is that big rectangle right there with a good image of St. Joseph? What is it called? A door! Good! Man, I thought we were really going to have to go fundamental on that. If you didn't know that was a door, man, we were out. So it is a door. It is a door. We have doors here within the church. Now, how are doors held onto the wall? Ah, there we go! See, I knew you were real smart. Real smart. Feel free to answer. This is interactive. Even way out there in the back, Mr. Tootle. So, hinges. Hinges. The door hangs upon a hinge. What does the hinge allow it to do? To open or to swing? To swing, right there, yeah, to open, to be able to do that, while still maintaining as it is. You're exactly right. It swings. And in the same way, the whole of your moral life, the way you act within the world in a moral way, swings upon whether you are able to accomplish or to act in a virtuous way. Particularly, there are four hinges that cover all the virtues, natural virtues, in the entire life. And there's huge lists that we could do. I wish I could go over them with you in great detail, but I don't have time to do so today. In fact, I wrote up a stealing something from somebody who was before me. So I stole, I borrowed. I found something that was good. I took it and I improved upon it. The guy who I took it from wasn't happy that I took it from him, but it's all right. It was there. I seized it and I improved upon it. And that's what I do. I don't come up with new things on my own. I don't ever want to have an original idea. If I ever have an original idea, you can go ahead and say, Father, maybe you're a heretic, because I might be. I want to stay with where the church is. I want to stay with where the church is. So I try to find really good ideas, live by them, because God has all the right ideas, so I want to get them from Him. So here, what I did was I improved on it. Went through each and every virtue, each and every one of the cardinal virtues, and wrote them down, broke them down to their parts, as St. Thomas, one of the greatest saints of the church, did, and then to be able to categorize them in such a way as and how they're all related. I won't explain to you. If I had it before you, I'd show you. And see, it'd blow your mind away just because you don't know what you're looking at. But then if you actually went to study them, you'd go, oh, it makes sense. It makes sense why you do it. And you'd be able to know everything that's necessary to know about each one of the virtues there's four cardinal virtues. I did it in four pages, mostly one side. Leads over into a little bit on the second side. Yeah. So it's pretty good. But small type. So the cardinal virtues do that. They allow you to swing freely within the whole of the moral life, to open up the new possibilities, to make yourself into the fullness of what it means to be a man, a human being, part of mankind in the rightly ordered way. That's what virtues do. So the cardinal virtues, prudence, fortitude, temperance, and justice, that's right. Prudence, fortitude, temperance, and justice. These virtues help you and I to do everything. So a virtue, one more thing on virtue before I get into what the virtues are. Virtue is this. Virtue is the mean between two extremes. One of excess and the other of defect. What does it mean to be excessive? Anybody know? Over the top, like way, way too much. You say, no. How do you say that in Spanish? Demasiado, right? Oh, demasiado suerte. Too lucky. Demasiado cariñosa, right? Just too sweet, too dear, right? And what does defect mean? What does it mean to be defective? If your iPhone was defective, Miss Anaya, would you be super thrilled? Yeah, it's broken. It's broken. It doesn't work. Man, I push right there and it doesn't work, or it's not charging properly or whatever. I got to take it back to the factory. So it's defective. So either it's the mean, so a middle point, between two extremes. One of way too much and one of way too little. So every virtue is like that. Every virtue is like that. That's how I'm going to explain it to you in that way. Of one having too much and one having too little. One having too little. And it's not the middle point. So the goal isn't to be somewhere, isn't to be right in the middle. 50% on one side, 50% on the other side. Because that's not right. The virtue always tends a little bit more toward the excess or a little bit more toward the defect. And we'll go over how that is. It's not to be average. You don't want to be average. Virtue is excellence. And what is excellence, Danny? Huh? Really good. Really good. So when you get a B, are you excellent? What does B mean? What does C mean? C means average, right? C is average. B means? Above average. And what does A mean? Excelente. That's right. Excellent. So that's what it is. So that's what it used to say on your report card. I don't know what it does anymore because I'm not in school, so... I don't get straight A's like Danny and Susette get. That's not my thing. I'm not graded anymore. But I did when I was in school. So when you get, when you arrive at a virtue, you're seeking excellence, excellent life. So prudence, fortitude, temperance, and justice. Justice. Which one do you think is most important to have? Prudence, fortitude, temperance, or justice? Fortitude. What does fortitude help you to do? Be strong. Be strong. What type of work do you think most needs to be associated with fortitude in your mind? Just the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about fortitude. Dylan? What kind of job, what kind of endeavor in life, what kind of thing that you do normal during your school week do you need fortitude for? For what? I can't hear that at all. Sports. Yeah, you gotta have fortitude. You gotta be strong right there. You gotta go out there and do a lot of things. You gotta encounter right there in softball. Right there, to have fortitude, you gotta run out there. And when you're coming into home and the ball's been thrown there, what do you gotta do? Ah, no, gotta run back to third base. What do you do? Fortitude. Dig down and whew, hit her, right? And hopefully she'll drop the ball. That's fortitude. I know. It's rough sport. Don't get in cadence. Why am I spacing on your name? What is it? Cassidy. Oh, man, I kept wanting to call you Cadence. I apologize. I know it's real close in the word. Yeah, right, exactly like that. You don't get in her way. It's not going to be good. So you need fortitude to be able to do that. What about, so what else? That's not correct. Fortitude isn't the greatest. What's the greatest? So we got prudence, temperance, and justice, which is the most important. Those three. What do you think? Prudence, temperance, or justice? That's three right there. What? You want me to do it that way? Okay, I'll do it that way. What is it? Prudence, temperance, or justice? Which is most important? It's all right. I'm teaching you as we go. This is the process. Process of elimination, you have 33% chance of getting correct. Even randomly. You guys need to learn how to hold your fingers in different ways. I thought we learned this in kindergarten. Okay. Okay, so anybody have any guesses? No? Come on. Okay, so it's not justice. What's justice? What does it mean to be just? Does justice mean when things go in my favor? No. So not when it goes in my favor. What about when it goes in Jaylee's favor? Is that justice? Definitely not. Aww. Yeah. What does justice mean? It means giving to each person according to what they're due. According to what they're due. So justice is a real fun. Justice is a real fun thing. Justice means that I'm giving to each one what they're due. So would it be just if, for example, let's say Suzette, sweet young lady here, were to be walking along the street, walking, just not paying any attention, and all of a sudden out of nowhere comes Gianna and just whoo, and hip checks her into a car, and so she bruises her hip a little bit, and it causes her to drop her nice little mug that shatters. Would it be just for us to be able to award and say, that was absolutely wrong? You know what? What we're going to do is we're going to make you pay $100,000 to Suzette to repair her for the broken mug and the bruise on her hip. $100,000. Would that be just, Suzette? It'd be pretty awesome, though. It wouldn't be just, would it? Because is she due $100 million for that or $100,000 for that? No, for a mug. Come on, for a mug. Not like that. But what if the judge were to say, well, what you owe her is to put the mug back together. Put the mug back together on yourself. Just put it back together. Would that be just? Not exactly, right? Because I'd be like, oh, now I got a broken mug like there. Maybe she's not very good at putting them back together. Maybe she's going to put some bad stuff in it so it just poisons her in some sort of way, right? That's not good. So that wouldn't be just. One is way too much, and one is way too little. So it's giving each one according to what they're due. So it'd be whatever the value of the mug was, maybe a little bit of pain and suffering, maybe a little bit of a discipline to her to make sure that she thinks about next time she wants to go up and hip check somebody just because they're being real sweet. Maybe she shouldn't do it, right? That would be a just thing. That'd be justice. So justice is actually the only one of the virtues that mathematically you can figure out what the right decision is. Do you know that? Mathematically, you can figure it out. You got to know a lot of stuff to do that. You got to know who was hurt. You got to know who did the hurting. You got to know all the factors involved into how the hurting happened. And then you got to know how to make it right. Make it right. So it's a very important virtue, justice. Now, we've got two, right? Two that are left. Is that how you do it? I don't know. You make fun of the way I hold my fingers. Like that. Okay. I'm going to hold it this way. Two fingers. We have prudence and we have temperance. Which is more important? I heard temperance. That is absolutely incorrect. It's absolutely incorrect. What is temperance? Temperance is that virtue whereby you and I moderate our desires, the pleasures that you and I get from taste and touch. So that's the one that probably we struggle with the most. Because it's really fun to eat things, right? Especially if you're over at Cadence's house and she makes some really nice sweet treats, like her mom tends to make from time to time. Good stuff. It's tough to moderate taste. It's also tough to moderate touch in ways. So like the feelings that we have. And that's where we get into also all those sixth commandment vices that we have, the inappropriate uses of our sexuality, all those things. So those are things that we can struggle with. And so that's not the highest of all the virtues, but it's about moderating. Now, is it temperate for everybody in the entire world to never, ever eat cotton candy? Like, we should outlaw cotton candy. So it's always a bad thing to eat cotton candy. It's not the best thing in the world. But is it always bad? No, we can't do that. Sometimes it's a good thing to do. When you're at a fair or something like that, to have a little bit, it's fun, it's silly. You can throw it, you can put it in somebody's hair. All sorts of fun things can happen with it. You know, it can be a fun thing to do, a thing of diversion, sometimes a thing of joy to have a cotton candy from time to time. Same thing, would it be a temperate thing to say, okay, everybody for all eternity can never make any sort of alcoholic beverage? No. I mean, a lot of people are pushing for that. Did you know that they tried to do that in the United States one time? It worked out really well, right? That's how you got the mob in charge. My family. La Cosa Nostra, the mafia. My family in truth. My family in truth were a little bit of bootleggers. My family would make wine covertly during that time. I saw the ledgers. Pretty crazy. Pretty amazing. But yeah, so cool. So that's how I came to be. And there, we're Italian. What are you going to say? So it doesn't work out well when you outlaw something like that. Why? Because there's nothing actually wrong with it. It's about the misuse of it, right? It's not a sin to drink alcohol. It is a sin to be drunk. When I celebrate Mass, can I use grape juice? No, it has to be wine. It has to have alcohol in it. Absolutely, yeah. So I can't do it with just grape juice. It's got to be fermented. It's got to be fermented in some sort of way. You got to do it. In fact, when Jesus did his first miracle, what did he do? Anybody know? He turned the water into grape juice, right? No. But if you go down the street, that's what they're going to tell you. They say, no, it's like that. In truth, our Protestant brothers and sisters, what they often do, it's toward a virtuous thing, that they'll say all alcohol is bad in a lot of places. They'll totally outlaw it. They'll push hard against it. But there's nothing wrong with it in itself. It's in the misuse of it. And so to temperate the use of it. So that would be to prohibition. When they said no more alcohol is allowed anywhere in the United States for any reason, that was the defect. That was way too much. Or way too little receiving of the taste and touch virtues right there. But if somebody becomes a borracho, what does it mean to be a borracho? What does it mean to be a borracho? Yeah, it means a lush. Somebody's a lush. So somebody who's, that's a lady who does it. So to be a drunk person, then that is a vice. That is vicious. That is bad. That is not good. So that's the sin that's there. And so the virtue is to stay here somewhere in the mean. Now, not every person always has to drink. Not every person always has to not drink. Some people can say, I don't want any alcohol for the rest of my life. They go in that direction. And other people can say, I want to keep it at a moderate level. Like, just a little bit. And so, when one moderates it and doesn't go excessive, whether too much or too little, that's the virtue of temperance right there. And it's the same thing with all the other things, like the use of our God-given sexuality. To make sure that it's used in the proper purpose. So there's lots of ways where that can go wrong, right? It's so easy to go wrong. Now, how many of you have ever been told that misusing your God-given sexuality is the worst of all sins? Nobody's ever said that to you? They told me that when I was a kid. It's not. It's just the easiest to fall into. It's simple. It's a simple thing to do. You're attracted in some way. There's a curiosity that's built up in some sort of way. You get moved by emotion. You get moved by those things that happen there. And all of a sudden, you've led down the primrose path into grave sin. But it's not the worst of all sins. Yeah, we got to fight strongly against it. And the reason why I'm looking at you young ladies in particular is because, in truth, you have to be stronger than the guys do. It's a reality of things. Because the way God designed men is that they themselves are so strongly given to it. It just is the reality. It's biology. It's biology. Whereas, the woman's job is always to make sure that she helps the man keep that way. Because just biologically, he struggles more. Not in every case, but biologically, on the average, the way God made us is stronger there. And so when the woman stands strong, she is the bastion of helping men to keep chastity. Sadly, I'll tell you a story of my cousin. My cousin, has anybody ever heard of this musical group that was popular in the 90s and 2000s called NSYNC? Anybody heard of that? Who is the main guy in NSYNC? Like kind of the most attractive guy? Remember him? No, this is beyond your age. Justin Timberlake. Yeah. Justin Timberlake. My cousin looks exactly like Justin Timberlake. And was just as smooth and cool as well. This is really, really weird. He really leaned into that. Looked exactly like him. Except for he was actually more muscular than Justin Timberlake was. So he had a little bit on him even there. All the way in Gallup, New Mexico. My only male cousin. And so, he was definitely the most popular kid in school from the very beginning, right? I mean, all those ways, he was athletically talented, musically talented, knew his faith, everything about him, just a fun guy. He wasn't mean to people. He was quite nice and inclusive. Well, he was dating the youngest lady who, at least in his class, was the most attractive of them all. I didn't think anything of it, but she's just a little girl. She's a little girl to me. And just a year younger, she just looked like a little child. For me, I don't know. But she was definitely the most attractive girl in her class. And they were sweethearts all the way through. But when it came to college, he went away and they went to two different colleges, I think. And then when they came back together, stay in contact and things like that. And she was really pressuring him hard to break his chastity. He's going, no, we don't believe that that's right. We're both Catholic. We both went to mass together. We both went to confession today. We both did all these things. Save myself for marriage. If God's called you and me to this, then on our wedding day, that's going to be it. And so he was pressuring him over and over again. By the way, she got really attractive in college. Because she put on weight, and so it was all the more hard for him. And yet he stood strong in that way. I was looking at him going, wow, that's incredible. That's incredible that he would fight off in this way like that. And it got to such a point that it actually broke relationship because of that. And then I was going, wow, that is just incredible. I mean, I don't know what I would have stood up in those times. I wasn't faced with that. I didn't have somebody who was actively fighting against my chastity in that way. And so here he was, he stood strong in that way. And went through a further thing, and actually he married a young lady. I tell her all the time, I don't know how my cousin got you, because you are the total package in every way. Totally different than anything. We're compadres together. She's godmother to the same child I'm godfather to. And so I just feel like I'm a blessed to just be in her family as well, that we're close in this way. I get to baptize one of her children, and she wanted to be the godfather too. Of one of the other ones. Just a great, great thing. But to stand strong in that way and to moderate those things. So the use of our sexuality is only proper toward the right persons and in the proper context. And so that's the bounds that keeps us in there. When we go too much or too little on those things. So a married couple anyway, we don't need to get into that. So that's a virtue of temperance. I know we've already talked about that. This isn't chastity talk. Or else I'll just go into that the whole time. And so I gave you four choices of what the highest natural virtue is. It's not temperance. It's not justice. It's not fortitude. What is it? Prudence. And now, this is a tough question. This is a hard question. So does anybody know what prudence is? Miss Anaya, have you ever been prudent? Is prudence and prudishness the same thing? What does it mean to be prude? Now, you don't know to use that word? Okay. Sometimes people confuse the two words. What does it mean to be prudent? Hey, that was really prudent. You know what that is? Not brave, that's fortitude, right? Prudent is what? Prudent is the ability to order, this is going to be a weird definition, but stay with me, I'll break it down better. It's to order all your actions so that you can find the right goal. So it's kind of got planning in it, right? Kind of planning, where all your actions are lining up to the ultimate end. Anybody know why God made them? Anybody know why God made them? I know Mackenzie does. Why did God make you, Mackenzie? So how would prudence play into that? What prudence does is it looks at the goal. What's the goal of my life? What's the goal of your life? Anybody? What's the goal of your life? To make it to heaven. So that's the goal. That's the end thing that we're all shooting for, right? We want to get to heaven. We want to get there. So that's the goal. So prudence looks at the goal, and then it looks at everything that needs to happen in order to get there, and make sure that we do everything that we need to do in order to get there. It looks at what the end state is, what we want to achieve, what our goal is, what our desire is to ultimately end at, and make sure that we get all the things lined up in the way so that we're able to finally make it. Finally make it at the end. So do you see how prudence, if you're prudent, it's going to help you to be better fortitude, greater fortitude. So prudence helps you to be more helps you have more fortitude. Fortitude is that virtue by which you engage in something which is difficult. The way in which you struggle against something which is difficult. And the word for it is courage, to be able to go forward. So for example, Dylan said you need fortitude to do what? To play sports. What's your favorite sport? You don't have one? You don't like sports? Don't like sports. Anybody have a favorite sport? Ms. Anaya, you're glaring at me. What's your favorite sport? Cross country. Interesting. Cross country. Because she's really good at it. That's why she said that. So cross country. So in order to be a good cross country runner, what are some of the things that you got to do? What's the goal of being a good cross country runner? I don't know. I've never run cross country, so you got to tell me. Help me out, Miss Anaya. You came up with the thing. You got to help me out. What's the goal? What do you want to accomplish? Is it to win a race? Yeah. Is it to go to state? Is it to be number one in state? Probably. It's to achieve the excellence of winning a cross-country competition. Maybe even as a team to get enough of your guys or gals across the finish line so that you do better than everybody else. Now, how does one accomplish that? What do you have to do to be able to do that? What are some of the things that you got to do? So you got to practice. And what do you do in practice? Anybody? You got to run. Okay. And what do you got to do to, what has your coach told you, Ms. Size? What has she said about running? Anything. Anything about making sure you can run better? She'll talk to you about pacing, right? She'll talk to you about pacing. Okay. When you come around the turns, make sure that you're positioned in such a way that you don't get boxed in. What does it mean to be boxed in? It means that you get a bunch of runners together and you'll get stuck. And then when you want to kick it into higher gear, you can't because they've got you all around you. And so you can't maneuver. And each time you try to get around somebody like that, you're going to expend more energy and not be able to run as fast. So you got to make sure you don't get boxed in. You also got to make sure that you don't run too fast in the beginning, right? Oh man, here it is. What's an average race? What's something that you've done before? How long is it? What's the length of a cross country race? 3.2 miles. So you've got 3.2 miles. And so you don't go out in the first hundred and say, I'm going to do a four and a half minute mile, right? I don't think anybody in this room has ever run a 4.5 minute mile ever. It's really, really fast. So you don't go all out right there. You're not an all out sprint for the first mile. Cause then what happens? Dead. You're not going to even finish the race if you're doing that. So you got to pace yourself. Make sure you're running at a fast pace, but not too fast that you totally drop out. You got to make sure that you do a lot of things to make sure you order it all the way to the end. And that's what means that you're making sure you're doing the right training. You're making sure you're doing the right amount of eating. You're making sure that you're doing the right practice, the right breathing exercises in that way so that you can finally make it. And if you fail to do any of those things, you make imprudent actions. You say, hey, on the eve of this cross country race, I think I'll do fine if I just eat a bunch of cotton candy. Is that going to work out? No. She said no. So you're not going to be able to make it to the end. You're not going to be able to endure the difficult thing that you have before you. In the same way with temperance. If you're struggling with temperance, whether it's with food or with venereal relations, with that which is sexuality, if you're struggling in that way, it's not a prudent thing if you're going to put all sorts of temptations in your path. Go alone with other people when you shouldn't be alone with them. We're already tempted in such a way toward our liking. And so it's not a prudent thing to be able to put yourself in a position where you know you're going to be weak. That's what we call an occasion of sin. And so to avoid those particular relationships, those particular things where I know it's going to work against me because I want to be able to preserve my chastity, or when I know on Fridays I'm not supposed to eat meat because it's a mortal sin to do so during Lent, it would be imprudent of me to go ahead and go to a steakhouse, right? An imprudent thing. Or to go out there to so-and-so's house when I know that they're having a barbecue. Like if I know that I'm really struggling with that way, maybe I shouldn't do it because I'm going to want to sneak a hamburger or a hot dog or some chicharrones or something like that. So that would be an imprudent thing. So I want to avoid those things so that I can prudently make sure that I'm going toward my end, so I can arrive at the goal. So that's the mother of all virtues on the natural plane. Now I've got like 3 minutes to give you the theological virtues. More or less. So the theological virtues. These are the virtues which reach God himself. They touch God himself. Does anybody remember what they are? That's right. You can say it. Faith, hope, and charity. When we pray the rosary, we pray at the very beginning three Hail Marys. For faith, one for hope, and one for charity. These are the virtues by which you and I are able to hold on to God. By the way, does anybody know when you receive faith, when you receive hope, and when you receive charity for the first time in your life? Does anybody know? Baptism. Baptism. When you're baptized, that little tiny baby, from the first moment of its baptism, even before it can do any good act, already has lively faith, lively hope, lively charity already burning within them because God has placed his very self in them. And so they already have those things. So that's why we know that when a child dies after baptism, it hasn't committed any sin. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Already in heaven. No question. Not even a question. Because we know they already have faith, hope, and charity already given to them. They already have everything necessary to make it to heaven. Faith, hope, and charity. So what does faith do? Does anybody know what faith is? Just general definition? Another word for faith? To believe. It's something that you believe, right? So faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. So if you can see, if you can fully understand everything that's going on there, can you have faith in it? Can you? No. I don't have to have faith that this altar rail is wood. But I might have to have faith that it's going to support my weight if I stand on it and dance an Irish jig. I'm not going to do that. But I would have to have faith to do that because I don't know whether it's sturdy enough to do it, nor whether my feet are sturdy enough to do an Irish jig on this. So I'd have to have some sort of faith or belief in it. So faith is that by which not just we believe things in general, but faith as a virtue, as a theological virtue, is that which I believe that God is, that he exists, that he is who he says he is, that everything it says in the scriptures, that everything the Catholic Church proposes for belief, that everything that you and I say within the Nicene Creed, which we proclaim every Sunday at Mass, is true. I have to have faith in that. How many of you have ever seen God with your natural eyes in his very essence, his person, as he is? Not anybody? Me either. We're all in the same boat. I'm not seeing God as he is, but I see God every day in the Mass, in the Eucharist. I know I'm looking on it, but I have to have faith to be able to see him. I have to believe that what God said is true, that what is said in John chapter 6, where he says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have their life within me, what he did at the Last Supper is what we do right here, and he says, this is my body, and if I say it, and what the church has always taught since the very beginning, never changed, that is true, that when I look at that, I'm looking at Jesus, even though right now I know that is bread, and under a microscope that is bread, and under a microscope that is wine, and yet God said, when the priest says that, it's not. The essence has changed, the reality has changed, even though it appears in every possible way to be not. I have to have faith to believe that. And if you're struggling with that faith right now, that's all right. Continue struggling. Don't stop struggling. When you stop struggling, then that's when it's over. But keep struggling. Keep struggling. And when we struggle in faith, that's when we go forward. Faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's reaching toward God and saying, I believe that when I do what he says, that I am not going to be put to shame. Faith is not something that's done with our minds. Did you know that? What is faith done with? Anybody know? Right there. Nuestros corazones, yeah? With our hearts. We do it with our desires. And so when somebody says, I don't have enough facts to believe, then you tell them, faith isn't about facts. Facts can help you build toward faith, absolutely. Strengthen your faith, absolutely. But it's about willing to say, I trust God. I trust God. That he's a believable person. That he is good. I just trust him. I just trust him. And we do trust not with our mind. We trust with our hearts. We choose to believe. So as there's a Protestant hymn that says, even when I still, what is it? Even when I can't see, I still believe. So I choose to believe. I choose to believe. I can't remember the rest of the song, but it's coming to me. It's been a long time since I've heard it. Even when I can't see, I still believe. I choose to believe. I will to believe. That's what faith is. Now, what is hope? Anybody real quick? I'll go through these real quick. We'll get them done in about 3 minutes. Hope. What do you hope for? Hope is the theological virtue that allows you and I to believe that God wants good for me. God wants good for me, that God wants salvation for me. So I turn to God, I look at him, and I hope in him. I place my hope in God. Go ahead and sit up, young ladies. Hope is where I turn myself toward God, and I say, I hope that he's going to take care of me, even in this situation. Hope is what I say, that there's a good in the future that I need, that I want, and it's possible for me to receive. What do you think the opposite of faith, or opposite of hope is? That's right, somebody said it. Despair. Despair is the exact opposite. It's when I see that the future good, something in the future that's good, that I ain't never going to have. And so I fall into despair. But hope says there is a good in the future that I can achieve, that is possible for me. And so what theological hope does is it says, God is good. I already have the faith. And now I believe there is goodness out there, meaning God wants me to be with him forever, wants me to be happy with him, wants me to go to heaven with him forever. And it is possible for me to achieve. And the thing I need you to work hardest on is that. Don't lose hope. Because once hope is gone from you, sunk. God wants salvation for all of you. It says in the scriptures that God's will for you is that all men should be saved. And so he offers out to the very last dying breath, even Adolf Hitler, even the worst person that you can imagine, Stalin, Mao, whoever the worst person you can possibly imagine is, whoever they are, God holds out to them, every single person, the offer of salvation all the way to their very last breath. God never gives up on anybody. And so for you, no matter how far you feel from God, no matter if you think you've done the worst thing in the world, salvation is always offered. And where did we talk about today at this Mass that you could get that renewal of salvation and joy within your soul once again? Once all things have been lost. Where was it? You remember? That's right. You're afraid to say it. Right there in the confessional. Always, every second. And you know when you go to confession, instantly. You confess all your sins. You don't hold anything back. Always forgiven. Everything that's said in the confessional doesn't stay in the confessional. It's actually destroyed in the confessional. It can never be held up again. Over and done with. That's why I love it. So I tell all the worst things about myself in confession, because I know they're automatically destroyed as soon as I say them. All done. So that's hope. Don't lose hope. It's that which by we see there's a future possible good, and particularly that God wishes to give you salvation. Last and not least, the culmination, which is the highest one, the most important, is charity. And what's charity? Yeah, so it's like what they do at St. Rose store, right? Not exactly. We do say charity. That is charity. But the virtue of charity is not giving. It's another word for it is, what is it? Love. Charity is love. Charity is love. Charity is this theological virtue whereby I allow the very person of God to enter into me. Where I not just believe that God is good, not that I just hope that God will give me salvation, but that God will remain with me. God wishes to be a part of me. That he wishes to live in my soul. That God doesn't find me repulsive, but he wants to hold on to me. And it's when I live out that virtue of charity is when I allow God to live in me. Allow him to inhabit my soul. When I allow him to, just like I was talking about at Mass today, when I realize I screw up often. And yet, God still doesn't find me repulsive. He wants me all the more. Wants me all the more. And when I'm living out that virtue, I have a habit of turning to God and saying, you still love me anyway. You still love me anyway. And you aren't going to give up on me. You aren't going to give up on me. And so I have that habit of letting God love me. And then I seek to act lovingly or charitable back toward God. Just lived in the way, like what Jade said, that you said, go over to the charity store and to give to others, to take care of others. But also, it's also in the way in which I allow myself to do what it is that God's asked me to do. Follow his commandments. It says, love of God is in this, says our Lord Jesus, that I do what it is that he commands me. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's how love toward God is lived out. Obedience to his commandments. That's what charity is. So real quick, just as a review, how many theological virtues are there? Three. One by one, can anybody tell me what the first one was? Say it out loud, though. Faith. What's the second one? Hope. What's the third one? Charity. Faith, hope, and charity. F-C-H. F-H-C. F-H-C. I'm a little dyslexic, too. Faith, hope, and charity. How many theological virtues are there? How many cardinal virtues are there? Four. Good. Does anybody remember what they are? Prudence. Fortitude. Temperance. justicia, justice. Those are the four that are right there. You've been real good. And once you and I begin to live these habits of virtue, be able to go forward, we develop a way of living our lives to the fullness of what it means to be human. And the fullness of being human is to live in the image and likeness of God. And God has made you for what? Do you remember why God has made you? We're going to say it all together. God has made me to love him and to serve him in this life so that I can be happy with him forever in heaven. That's exactly right. Let's go to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, we know that you've taken care of these. Oh, you've brought here to this place. We ask, oh Lord, that you would give them true habits that are pleasing to you, that they can seek all the more in this Lenten season to do what is good and to avoid that which is evil. Lord God, give them graces so that they can truly begin to live in the fullness of the humanity, to let you live all the more in them, to be what you've called them to be in your image. My lively acts on the natural level of prudence, of fortitude, taking on those difficult things, of temperance, of moderating their passions, and as well of always seeking your right ordering of justice to give each one what is due to them. Inspire within them today and always those sentiments of a faith, recognizing that everything that you say that you are is to be believed, that you're trustworthy. Give them a renewal in their hope to recognize that you desire the future good of them being with you forever in heaven. You'll never give up on them. And plant your charity within their souls that they can realize in the deep down depths of who they are that even when they fall short, they're loved by you. And that out of that love, love has the demands. They would obey your commandments and also do good to their brothers and sisters out of that love for you. God, lead these ones to yourself. And so to inspire that, we ask she who contains all virtues, the fairest honor of our race, to intercede for us as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace. Thank you. I also wanted to apologize to you, and I will remedy that if you wish. The apology was that at